Good morning, everyone. Hope you're all doing well. Well, this morning we're carrying on with our sermon series in the Sermon on the Mount. However, as good a job as Levi did, I am not a good enough preacher to preach on all of those verses. So I will not be focusing on all those verses. My main focus is on verses 19 through to 21, which I think encapsulates what the whole passage is actually talking about, looking at a treasure. Sitting in front of these verses and studying these verses and meditating upon these verses for a lot of hours is very challenging and convicting. And certainly the Holy Spirit has been stirring in my heart this week, and it is my prayer today that the Holy Spirit would do the same in your hearts. But before we jump straight into the passage, I think it's worthwhile doing a quick recap on what's happened so far. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through to 48, was demonstrating how a disciple exceeded the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. If you'll remember, Jesus is calling out the Pharisees and saying that they have missed the point of the law, that no one could ever be made righteous by obedience to the law. Because of our sin nature, we could not meet God's glorious standard. And so he urges people to stop looking to the Pharisees, to their standard of righteousness, because they would need a righteousness that far exceeded even the Pharisees. For it is only by believing in Jesus Christ do we receive a righteousness that allows us to enter through the gates of heaven. And then in the last 18 verses, just before we get to today's passage, Jesus was describing the way followers of him have a motivation that surpasses the Pharisees. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 1, it starts out, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them." That's the Pharisees' motivation, was to be seen. And then Jesus continues saying that when you give to the needy, do so in secret. Why? Because our Father who sees in secret will reward you. And then we practice our righteousness, we do the works that God is working in us, not for the praise and honor of mankind, but simply because we have been saved. We have been set free. And so we do all things now simply to please our Heavenly Father. And so today's verses join together both the righteousness and the motivation to point us to our treasure. Christians, because we have received the righteousness of Jesus Christ and now having been made right with God, our motivation ought to lie solely in doing what pleases God and God alone. And thus our loyalty, our priorities, our treasure must go beyond this world. The secret in the previous 18 verses carries on over into this section, that to cast aside the things of this world, we must see and conceive of ourselves as children of our Heavenly Father. Because storing up treasures in heaven, what I'm talking about today is not something that you can do, but something that Christ must do in you. It is something that Christ must do in you. You're going to need God's strength. I thought before you get bored, I'll start with how it's going to end, basically. This is a picture of a man by the name of David Livingstone. He lived from 1813 to 1873. He did many things with his life, one of which was being a missionary in Africa. But when he died, the body of David Livingstone was buried in England, where he was born, but his heart was buried in Africa, in the Africa he loved. At the foot of a tall tree in a small African village, the natives dug a hole and placed in it the heart of this man who they loved and respected. And someone wrote this quote at the end of this part about his life and said this, "If your heart were to be buried in the place you loved most during life, where would it be? Would it be in your pocketbook, in an appropriate space down at the office? Where is your heart?" That is essentially what today's message is all about. That is the question Jesus is asking of each and every one of us in this passage. So, let's get into it. Verse 19. "Do not lay up for yourselves" is the first part of this verse 19. And the first two words, "do not." Jesus is warning us. Jesus is wanting us to reflect. He's saying, stop whatever it is that I'm about to tell you. It's a call to examine yourself, to reorientate, and ultimately to repent. Because this thing that Jesus wants us to stop is one of the greatest dangers we face in Christianity in general, but in particular to Western Christianity. And the word here for lay up or store up means to heap up, to gather. So Jesus is saying, stop heaping up for yourselves because it is an exercise in futility. It is meaningless. And these treasures on earth, here Jesus is referring to material things, to money, to wealth. He's forbidding the hoarding of treasure for selfish reasons, to indulge in, whether it be for today or for the future. It is the godless, selfish accumulation of goods which are used only with a mind to further your kingdom and with no second thought being given to God's kingdom. In those days, it would have been things like valuable clothes and precious metals. And if you were to address today's culture, I think it would be things like houses, land, cars, and furnishings. But it would be remiss of us to think that treasures on earth stop purely at money and wealth. Jesus is warning us against anything that stops with this world only. You see, those who are poor need to hear this exhortation just as much as the rich. We all have treasures in some shape or form. It may not be money. It could simply be your husband, your wife, or even your kids. No matter how big or small it is, if it is everything to you, if it is always on your mind, that is your treasure. It could be the love of honor, money, position, status, popularity. It could be your work, or maybe it is the next promotion. Anything that consumes your thoughts and actions and desires that stops with this world is an earthly treasure. And then Jesus goes on to say, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves will break in and steal. Jesus quickly points out that all these earthly treasures are meaningless. They're futile in the end because they are here one day and gone the next. The moth represents nature's corrosion. The rust is time's corrosion. And the thief is man's corrosion. You see, whatever your earthly treasure is, it will not last. Either nature, time, or someone else will take it away from you. So do not let these treasures consume you. But now some of you might be thinking, well, Harrison, isn't it biblical for me to work, to provide for my family, to put food on the table, that we have a roof over our heads? And the answer is, of course, yes. Yes, we were created to work and to look after our families. That was part of our original design even before the fall. But for how many of us does it ever actually stop there? How quickly do we become discontent with simply working hard, with putting food on the table and having a roof over our heads? It never stops there. It always goes above and beyond that. We're always wanting more and needing more. There is a question that will help give greater clarity as to what your treasure is. Do these earthly things keep you up at night? Or whenever you get a quiet moment, is it these earthly treasures that consume your thoughts? We will fret and are anxious about so many things in life. We desire things passionately. We yearn for bigger homes, for better land, for better paying jobs, that our kids would be set up financially and upstanding citizens in society, that they get good grades, that our reputation remains untouched. The desire for wealth and the fleeting treasures of this world is God's greatest competitor in the hearts of humanity. The desire for wealth and the fleeting treasures of this world is God's greatest competitor in the hearts of humanity. But is it not foolish to trade the things of eternal value for the temporary? These things which we are never satisfied with and quickly grow tired of? And the reason we grow tired of them or are always reaching for more and never being satisfied is because our hearts were not meant to be satisfied with the things of this world. If you'll remember in our series on Genesis, we looked at how God created mankind to have dominion over the earth, and yet it seems as though the earth has dominion over mankind. We were created to have dominion over the earth, and yet it seems as though the earth has dominion over mankind. Mankind may have all the wealth the world has to offer, all the fame, the power, the friends, and the pleasure, and yet we will always come up feeling empty. And so we echo with the author of Ecclesiastes in saying, behold, all was vanity and striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. Our hearts will not be satisfied by the things of this world. Instead, must be treasure in heaven. But lay up for yourselves as with a lot of things in Scripture, there are two opposing choices before us. We're either part of the kingdom of darkness or the kingdom of light. We're either dead in our sin or we're alive to God. We're either children of the devil or we're children of our Heavenly Father. And here the two choices are now laid before us. Jesus just puts it in front of us and says, is it treasures on earth or is it going to be treasures in heaven? One choice offers immediate gratification, immediate rewards that are temporary but deceptive. The second choice is a narrow road which may cost you everything and is beyond the ability of even Scripture to describe. And the other thing I want us to notice in this first part of the verse is that this phrase, lay up for yourselves, may cause some to think that we earn this treasure in heaven, that we work for it, that I have to do it, and unless I do, I'm not saved. That's not what this is about. This is not a reward for performing meritorious acts, but by belonging to and living by the priorities of the kingdom to which we already belong to. This is not a statement of justification, of that you will be made right with God based upon you laying up for yourself treasure in heaven. It is saying that if you are a true child of God, then this is where your treasure ought to be and will be. And if it is not, then either you do not belong to the family God or you are backslidden and in dire need of God's forgiveness and in desperate need of God's loving discipline to turn your eyes back to Him. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Treasures in heaven are whatever is of good and eternal significance, such as doing righteous deeds, suffering for Christ's sake, forgiving one another, having a willingness to share what has been bestowed upon us by our Heavenly Father. It is using our wealth to further God's kingdom, to contribute to your local church, to contribute to the mission field. It is being obedient to the Word of God. It is giving generously to the poor because we understand that it all belongs to God and we are but borrowing it from Him. And so we're able to look at this world understanding that we are but pilgrims in this world. We are pitching our moving tents a day's march nearer to our true home. But this idea of treasures of heaven also does not stop there. It cannot stop there, for our desires to do these things rests in one treasure that far outweighs them all. It rests in one treasure that far outweighs them all. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul tells us that the central message we are to preach is Christ crucified. It is not social justice. It is not that we preach on money all the time. It is not that we preach on being nice to people. Those things are all an outflow of Christ crucified. We are kind to people. We love people. We are generous to people because of Christ crucified and all its implications. Because it is here that we find the greatest treasure, the sweetest truth one could ever utter. To the sinner, that's you and that's me. There is no greater message because it says to us that we have all sinned. Every single one of us have sinned and we have all fallen short of God's glory. Each of us were like sheep and had gone astray. But in His goodness, God sent Jesus, who is the only answer to the problem of sin, to come and live the perfect life, to go to the cross where He would bear the full weight of God's wrath in our place, and Jesus would become a curse, and He would die upon that cross, taking the penalty of sin upon Himself instead of you, and being raised to life on the third day that we might be justified, that we might now stand before God Almighty, who is holy and just and righteous, and now looks at us who were once sinners, and because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, because of Christ crucified, we are now seen as righteous. And now all who believe in Jesus Christ are made right with God. But not only that, but we're adopted into the family as children of God and now by the power of God at work in us. We begin to bear the family resemblance. We are gradually conformed to the image of Jesus, which is what we call sanctification. And now Jesus, after being raised from the dead, ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he is forever making intercession, where he is forever praying for us until the day when he comes back and calls us home to enter into the joy of our Master, where we are then set free from the very presence of sin and spend forever gazing at the glory of God. You see, part of being a Christian is believing with every fiber of our being, God, you can have it all. You can have all the treasures of this world. Just give me Jesus. Just let me have Jesus. You see, this is why it is deciding to know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's why Paul says, preach Christ crucified. For in that message is the person of Jesus Christ, and he is my only treasure. He is my only treasure. Where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. You see, not only is the treasures in heaven worth more, but they are far more secure and last for eternity, because it does not rest in the hands of mere mortals, but in the hands of Almighty God. It would be foolish to store up treasures on earth in comparison with the wisdom of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord and thus storing up for ourselves treasures in heaven. So we hold the things of this world loosely in our hands. We hold them in a state of blessed detachment, meanwhile clutching the gospel close to our hearts and clinging tightly to the cross of Jesus Christ. And with every last shred of strength that God has granted to us, we preach Christ crucified to ourselves and to others. Because all is God's, and all is to be used for his glory. You see, Corinthians tells us that whether we eat or drink, whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. We've been placed on this earth to live in close relationship with God, to glorify his name in all that we do. If you have your Bibles there, if you want to open to 1 Peter, Chapter 1, verses 3. We'll start at verse 3. Starts with this. 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, that's a treasure, that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power, that's you, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Peter once again reminds us that our treasure lies with God, and it is undefiled, it is imperishable, and it is unfading, just like what Jesus said here. And so we press on in this life by the power of God, being kept and carried through this life by the sovereign hand of God, doing all for his glory. You know, we so often tack that on the end of things, that I live and I do things for God's glory. Oh yeah, I'm making food to the glory of God, but it's serious business. And we do the things in this life to the glory of God until one day we behold the glory of God. We do the things in this life to the glory of God until one day we behold his glory. You see, with our eyes fixed on our inheritance, which lies in heaven, where there is a seat being kept there with your name on it, if you have believed in Jesus Christ, if you have believed in the message of Christ crucified, there is a name right now in heaven. There is a place in heaven right now with your name on it. With your name on it. Not because of anything that you did, but because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so we look at that inheritance, and on that day, when Jesus returns, when we go to be with God, what we have known by faith here will now become sight, where we will dwell forever in eternal glory with the triune God, who throughout this life was always faithful to his people. Not once did he ever let you down. So the only thing that can satisfy the longing in our hearts is the great treasure of knowing Jesus Christ. You were not made to fill the longing in your hearts with the things of this earth. Our souls were not given that they might be filled with the temporary. Our hearts were made for the full measure of God's glory. Nothing but the person and the will of God will ever satisfy the longing of your hearts. You see, the person who does the will of God will abide forever. And I can promise you that you will never regret living too much for the kingdom. You will not get to heaven and wish you hadn't sacrificed so much for the sake of God's kingdom. I think the true Christian will get to the end of their life and only wish they could have done more. Only wish that they would have given up more, that God might be glorified. So where is your treasure? For where your treasure is. I want you to notice something here. Verse 21 begins with the treasure. The treasure is placed first, and it is the treasure that the heart goes after. It's as though Jesus was sitting down with you right now, right there in your seats, locking eyes with you and saying, and through the written word of God, he is asking us, where is your treasure? Where is your treasure? You see, if a stranger were to follow you around not knowing what you did on a Sunday, would they hear you discussing the things of God, spending time in prayer? Would they see us doing the will of our Heavenly Father, reading Scripture and meditating upon it? Would they see us being generous with our money, with our time, and gracious with our words? Would they see a person occupied with serving the kingdom of God and their local church, the body of Christ? Or would they see a person completely occupied with the things of this world and themselves, only giving God 5 minutes before they go to bed each night and an hour and a half each Sunday, if that. If the latter be true, then I urge you to repent and believe in the gospel. For in the blood of Jesus Christ, you will find forgiveness and you will be washed white as snow. And there your heart will be also. I pray that the Lord Jesus would be your single greatest treasure, that he would have your hearts, that he would have his way in you, that you would love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. It's all encompassing. God's well done, good and faithful servant shall stand forever. And if we've laid up our treasure with Jesus Christ, with him our hearts will be. And we just jump down to verse 24 just for one little second. And Jesus ends this section of talking about the treasure, of saying you cannot serve God and money. So in case you have missed it, Jesus wants to make sure that you get the message. He doesn't say that we shouldn't or that we must not or that it isn't ideal to serve God and money. He says cannot, because you cannot serve both. It is an impossibility. Fallen man is a slave to someone. We can only have one master though. It is either God or it is money. There is no in between. There can be no competitors in the heart of the believer. God will either have all of you or none of you. Examine your hearts. Search yourselves. Be rid of the things of this world and the treasures of the earth. Jesus is calling for a single-minded devotion, and so we must cast off anything that takes our eyes off Jesus. For if God is not served with complete devotion, he is not served at all. It is not that you cannot sin. It is not that you cannot mess up, because we will. The Bible tells us that we will. But it is that where is your treasure? Because where your treasure is, when you sin and when you mess up, the Holy Spirit will be quick to pull you aside and say, hey, you've hurt God. You're quenching the Holy Spirit. Now go and repent. And if you're a believer, if you're a child of God, you have an advocate in Jesus Christ who is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins if you will repent. It is not that you're expected to be perfect. It is where your treasure is. That is the question. There is no such thing as a perfect Christian. The things of this world are only temporary. So do not indulge in them, but turn your eyes from them. Satan will use whatever means necessary to get our eyes off Jesus. And I think Satan has used this so greatly in Western Christianity. I think he has used the treasures of this earth to corrupt the church in Western Christianity particularly. We see it in the prosperity gospel. We see preachers saying, people, if you will but give me some money, you will be healed this week. If you will but give me some money, or if you will give it to God and his kingdom, you will have a blessed life and an easy life and a good life. And yet if we will read scripture, that is not what it says. If you go to the very end of John, when Jesus is commissioning Peter again, after he's denied him three times, what does he tell him? He tells him to go and feed his sheep. And then he tells him that he's going to suffer the same way Jesus did, and he's going to be crucified upside down. That is not a prosperity gospel. Instead, turn your eyes to Jesus. Remember Jesus Christ. For if our treasure is him, then our treasure is eternal. Like the old hymn, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim. As you behold his glory, the beauty of the things of this world will fade. Jesus Christ is our single greatest treasure, and only in him will we be satisfied. Only in him do you find a treasure that lasts forever. So today, as I've been doing all this week, we must examine ourselves, because one day you'll give an answer to God as to where your treasure lies. Our King forbids division of aim and purpose in this life. You cannot have two masters. God and the world will never agree. You can live for this world or you can live for the next, but to live equally for both is impossible. Choose this day whom you will serve. Let your treasure be found in Christ and Christ alone, and may God finish the good work he began in you. I want to close again with David Livingstone. I began the sermon with him, I want to end with him. During his time as a missionary, David survived malaria, was separated from his family for long periods of time, was mauled by a lion, witnessed 400 people be killed, had friends die on the mission field, and then he himself died in the African jungles at the age of 60. Prior to his death, David had this to say about being wholeheartedly devoted to God and his kingdom. For my own part, I've never ceased to rejoice that God has appointed me to such an office. People talk of the sacrifice I've made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Is that a sacrifice, that which brings its own blessed reward and healthful activity, the consciousness of doing good, peace of mind, and a bright hope of a glorious destiny hereafter? Away with the word sacrifice. Say rather it is a privilege, anxiety, sickness, suffering, or danger now and then, with a foregoing of the common conveniences and charities of this life, may make us pause and cause the spirit to waver and the soul to sink. But let this only be for a moment. All these are nothing when compared with the glory which shall be revealed in and for us. I never made a sacrifice. It is no sacrifice to leave behind the things of this world, to suffer for belonging to Christ. There is no greater privilege than to leave behind the things of this world, that the name of God might be glorified, until one day you are called home to your eternal heavenly Father. Brothers and sisters in Christ, remember the gospel by which you have been saved. Press on in the power of God. Lean on God and his word, and may Christ alone be your single greatest treasure. For he is a treasure that far outweighs them all. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I want to thank you for sending your Son to die for us, for the message of Christ crucified, for the fact that in Christ we have a treasure that goes beyond this world, that far outweighs them all, and that you have promised to keep because you kept Christ. We thank you that you are such a gracious and compassionate and merciful Father. We did not deserve to be saved, and yet you did so anyways in your goodness. I thank you for who you are and all that you do. I pray if there's anyone here who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, who doesn't have Jesus Christ as their treasure, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be moving in them and convicting them and drawing them to you, that your grace may work in them and that they may become a child of God. May you be with us today, this week, and the rest of our lives as we continue to press on with Jesus Christ as our prize, as our single greatest treasure. And when we fall, when we sin, would you be quick to call us to repentance? And may we always be aware of your presence with us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.